Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for the power of your word, the way in which your spirit makes it your word to us. So be with us now as we read together your holy word, and may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our first reading for this morning is found in the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We turn now in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. These are commonly referred to as the Beatitudes and mark the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, an extended teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. I like color and would struggle with Manhattan's monochromatic fashion sensibility. After all, wearing black all the time, it highlights lint. And who wants to walk around looking like they work in a fuzz factory? I like color, and generally can dress myself without the risk of reproach for color infractions. I don't typically walk out of the closet to the tune of, "One of these things is not like the other." And yet I do confess that without proper lighting, I sometimes find it challenging to distinguish between navy and black, indigo and ebony. At times, I require assistance. "Donna, is this navy or black?" Without proper light, and sometimes even with it, the truth of navy or black is not self-evident. When is red no longer red, but pink or orange? Possibly you too have felt deflated upon opening the box of that perfect item you ordered online, only to realize that it doesn't look anything like the color highlighted in the catalog. You ordered red. You got fuchsia. Seriously, I just got a pair of running shoes that were clearly marked red online. But when I opened the box and held them up to my eye, It looked suspiciously like there was some hot pink in there. Hence the repeated greeting, "I will hear for the next few months." "Well, they'll certainly see you coming, ha ha ha." "Yes, yes they will." Is it red or is it not? Is it black because I see hints of purple? Is it gray or is it grayish? The truth is not always self-evident. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Equality, inalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Well, duh, obviously. I'm all for it. Hard to find someone who isn't. That's not the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Count me in. Even though we've done a poor job of living up to those truths at times, or actively pursued what those truths require, we know they are still true and worthy of declaration and aspiration. Self-evident. However, sometimes there are truths that may not be self-evident, but remain no less true. Enter the Beatitudes. The word beatitude comes from the Latin word for blessing. And as a heading, it highlights the opening section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. The Beatitudes are a list of declarative statements about the experience of blessing in the economy of God's kingdom, a kingdom that is coming and is already present in the person, word, work, and lordship of Jesus Christ. The Beatitudes are not a guidebook on the steps to successful living or practical advice for folks composing a life plan. The Beatitudes are not statements about general human virtues or a listing of 9 types of good people who get to go to heaven. The Beatitudes are not the job description for an individual pursuing ethical habits. In fact, the only imperative in the whole list comes at the end, and it is a call to rejoice. So what then are the Beatitudes? Well, they are popular. Often the subject of a cross stitch, a bumper sticker, or a sermon series, they, along with Psalm 23 and 1 Corinthians 13, are frequently requested as a reading for a wedding or a funeral. Their recitation often evokes feelings of warmth and goodness, along with a sense of God's nearness. Yet as is often true, of oft-quoted poetry, prose, and scripture, we tend to listen to them superficially, without drilling down into meaning and purpose. However, the declarations made in the Beatitudes, those words Aunt June lovingly stitches into her needlework, though they might be popular, superficially familiar even, would not be called self-evident. Indeed, it may be more accurate to say the Beatitudes are counterintuitive and countercultural. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed? Not exactly the makings for a trendy, attractive membership campaign. Folks, the excitement is building. Next week is Persecution Sunday. Be sure to register and invite a friend. Who made this list? And what is it that makes the Beatitudes true? Because they are certainly not self-evident. A casual observer to our culture would likely develop a very different list. Blessed are the victors. To them belong the spoils. Blessed are the powerful, for they make the rules and game the system to keep the power. Blessed are the arrogant, the take no prisoner, aggressors who thrive by intimidation and insult. Blessed are the affluent who get all the toys. Blessed are the beautiful who thrill in their adulation. Blessed are the self-promoters, the influencers who thrive on likes and shares. Blessed are the loud, the caustic, the provocative, who get the airtime, the ratings, the press, and the big contracts. The stock market has an impressive record of making bets that these are the beatitudes we treat as self-evident truths. But blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the reviled. That's a harder sell. Who made this list? And to what evidence could we point that makes them true? Well, the source is what makes them true. And his own life witness is their authentication. The truth claims made in the Beatitudes are not independently true. They are true because Jesus said so. The Beatitudes are not observations that others of lesser insight had simply overlooked, such as the truths of mathematics or logic. Their truth is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The disciples and the witnesses who saw Jesus in action and heard him speak would say, he taught as one with authority and not as one of their scribes. Think of the influences that have marked your journey. The times you committed to something, ascribed to a movement or an idea, not because of acquired knowledge, but simply because of who spoke to you or approached you. How many times have you confessed, listen, I really don't understand what you're saying or asking, but I believe you. I'm with you. Whither thou goest, I will go. Jesus, Son of God, the Lord who is, who was, and who is to come, the Word made flesh, is not here offering a list of common sense observations or even a compilation of commands, but is declaring the blessedness of the community of faith who orient their shared life to the coming and already dawning kingdom of God. Their common life is infused with anticipation of the fulfillment of God's intention for God's good creation. As John will later envision that kingdom. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals, and he will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. And he also said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. The kingdom ethos, the kingdom promise, is not true because it is obvious. It is true because of who said it. and we can trust that word. Sensing this, experiencing this truth in the person of Jesus changes things. It changes how we experience this world today. It changes how we understand our role in our neighbor's lives. It changes how we interpret our experiences, what we take from them. Believing in that truth, trusting in that truth, it changes the way we enter this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom community, you see, is one where no one is neglected or forgotten. A community where humility fosters a shared understanding of dependence upon God's grace. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those grieved by loss, those who mourn the present condition of suffering in the world, are comforted by the community of faith, a healing presence through whom and with whom our mourning turns to dancing. It is true. I've seen it. Blessed are the peacemakers, who understand the ultimate goal is not victory, not power, but reconciliation. Swords into plowshares, life taking into life giving, transformation. We can trust that blessing, that truth, because it is Jesus who said it. It is Jesus who embodied it. It is Jesus' resurrection that confirms it, and it is Jesus who equips the church for it. You know, an interesting corollary to such truths as the Beatitudes is the way they're very proclamation and the fact that it is Jesus who proclaims them begin to effect the very changes they envision. When we read these declarations and understand that it is Jesus who said them, we cannot unsee them. We cannot unhear them. Periodically, our property committee will take a walk around the campus, purposefully looking closely at the facility to note items that require attention. An emerging crack here, signs of a leak over there, a need for a coat of paint, or the repair of a failing gutter elsewhere. All signs they probably wouldn't have noticed without paying intentional and close attention. Once noticed, they can't unnotice them. In fact, they loom larger every time you pass them, triggering that urge or that guilt to do something about them. To be blunt, once you notice the pimple, or worse, someone else points it out to you, from that point forward, you feel like you are wearing Mount Vesuvius on your face. Once you notice the grease stain on the strategically embarrassing location on your pants, you're obsessed with doing something about it. You cannot unsee it. You cannot ignore it. You are driven to participate in correcting it, and you are grateful as you see progress. In Luke's more existential and tangible listing of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Hearing that truth and being confronted by that condition draws you into the effort to feed the hungry, to turn someone's mourning into dancing, to bring peace where there is festering conflict. That is the way the community of faith lives in anticipation of God's reign, participating in the work of reconciliation that is God's ultimate intention, rejoicing in the signs that point to the fulfillment of the Beatitudes. We have a cherished member of our family who is a gifted young teacher working in a very difficult setting in Washington, D.C. Liza teaches fourth grade, and at the beginning of the school year, the vast majority of her students were reading on a kindergarten level, which is to say they weren't reading at all. In addition, within her school's neighborhood is a hotel that was turned into an emergency housing shelter for migrant children unceremoniously bussed in from Florida and Texas. Children who had already been through the trauma of escaping violence, hiking across multiple countries, homeless, without resources, egregiously profiled and viewed with contempt. They were just little kids with no other agenda than survival, and maybe hanging on to some thread of hope. Imagine being suddenly dropped off at school for the first time. You don't know where you are. You don't have a single clue on how to navigate this setting. You don't know a word of the language. And suddenly, you are in a classroom with a whole other group of kids grappling with a bunch of obstacles to learning that are different but no less daunting. Abuse or addiction at home, literal hunger, learning disabilities, chaotic lives. And then imagine the teacher. Budget constraints, institutional sclerosis, intransigent behavioral issues, limited support. Blessed are the poor in spirit? I think not. Heavy are the tears, more likely. Utterly exhausting is the day, constantly diffusing pint-sized firecrackers of unstable emotions, trying to restore some fraction of what was lost during the pandemic, fending off regular visits from that demon named despair. But then, just as questions of purpose and will creep in, there is movement. A small light shines in the darkness. A wall is broken through. We talked to her this week, and her joy was infectious and irrepressible. One of her students had cracked the code, had taken a leap forward in learning. And many others had shown concrete signs of significant growth and progress. They were reading. And her principal told her that she had literal tears in her eyes, tears of gratitude, as she observed Liza working with those students. And when talking with Liza about that little boy, his name is Martin, it was as if she had won the lottery. No, that's not fair. because the lottery could never compete with that kind of joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Believe it. Amen.